Psalm 4 is a great, great example of encouragement and hope for us. If there's anyone who's ever had a sleepless, restless night filled with anxieties and concerns, whatever it may be, when you are losing sleep, this psalm is better for you than any kind of tranquilizer or sleeping pill. Instead of counting sheep at night, this psalm tells you how that you can set your mind at rest and how that you can rest in the Lord and trust in Him and find the sleep that He truly gives. There are lots of things that cause us to be distressed or to lose sleep at night. Sometimes there are relationships that are in turmoil, and this psalm identifies with you. After all, it's being written by a father who has been forsaken by his own son. Absalom has risen up in rebellion against his father, and his dad is out in the wilderness. Here's a man who's out of sorts with his family, and when family turmoil is keeping you awake at night, this is a psalm that can bring rest to your weary soul. There are also physical infirmities and trials that you're going through. The physical infirmity or the danger that he's going through is the anxiety that says there's people who are trying to kill him. There are people who are pursuing him and wanting to put an end to his life. And let me tell you, there are lots of times that you can lose sleep at night because of the anxiety. It's not only about your own physical need or your own health condition, but many times about your friend. Sometimes it's someone that you love and someone that you care who's going through turmoil and strife. And when you're losing sleep and anxious about someone who's in trial, this is a psalm that can give rest to your weary soul. There are many other things that might keep you awake. And I know just that there are many conditions, there are many things that are affecting you. And if you are one of those who's having difficulty, lots of anxieties and concerns, feeling pressured, feeling stressed, let me just tell you, this is a psalm that will teach you how to be able to rest in the Lord, find peace with Him, but also this is a psalm that will tell you how to praise the Lord in the midst of hardship and strife and difficulty. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 4, which you've heard already, but many, many times we just need to hear this psalm again. And what I'd remind you is that when we come to this time of the year in November and we read these psalms, then this prepares us to come to a time of worship. And so we have a couple of more choruses that we'll sing, but we'll sing those choruses after we've allowed this psalm to prepare our hearts. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please be seated? Psalm chapters 2 through 8 form a unique structure in all of the Psalms. Most of us come to the Psalms and we think that, well, they're all sporadic and they're not really related to one another. But there is some relation to them and there is some structure that builds upon each other. And that's especially true in Psalm 2 and then in Psalm 8. If you're familiar with Psalm 2, that is asking the question, why do the nations rage and the kings plot a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed? Psalm 2 is a description of the rejection of a king. It's a description of the rejection of a Messiah. It's the picture of all of the earth in rebellion against God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all of the world. Psalm 8 comes to a fitting conclusion by which it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. This is the crowning of the king. It's not just the rejection of him, but it's the recognition that the one who had been forsaken, the one who had been rejected, is the one who receives a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. So in Psalm 8, you have the reigning of the king. In Psalm 2, you have the rejection of the king. And all of that is not only an anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had been rejected as the Messiah will come in power and great glory with all of his holy angels with him. And when there comes a final triumph, there is a gap between his rejection by the world who turns to their own way and his reigning by which he will be recognized as the majestic one in all of the earth. But between Psalm 2 and Psalm 8 is a description of the status quo. It's a description of those who are longing for the promise to be fulfilled and that God sets his king upon his holy hill. There's a longing for those who are anticipating the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Jesus. But Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are all descriptive of the time of suffering in between the promise of a coming Messiah and the reign of that coming Messiah, the actual victory that he comes. And everything in between them is a description of the suffering that is our experience as God's people, as God's subjects in a world that has treated him as an enemy and therefore will treat you as an enemy. What you're reading about in Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 is really the groaning of God's people. The groaning and travailing of a suffering world that is longing for our final redemption, longing for our final victory that will be accomplished in Psalm 8. But it's a reminder to us that in this world, we will have troubles. And within the world where there's filled with troubles and anxiety, how is it that we are to respond? Psalm 3 begins with a morning devotion. A devotion that starts in the morning by which he turns his heart to God and he said, I have received sleep and rest from the Lord. You may even look at Psalm chapter 3 and you might be able to see verse 5. I lay down and I slept. I awoke for the Lord sustained me. So he begins this day by giving praise to God because God had awakened him. This was a morning devotion. But at the end of that same day, and in the same circumstances, in the same difficulties that he's facing, we come now to an evening devotion. And that evening devotion is Psalm 4, where he is preparing himself to go to bed. And as he's preparing himself to go to bed, he could have yet another restless night with all the uncertainty that is there. Or instead, he could prepare himself to be able to rest in the Lord and find quietness of soul that will allow him to lay down and sleep because the Lord is the one who sustains him. Brothers and sisters, Psalms 3, 4, 5, and 6 could not be more perfectly suited for the time in which we live. Certainly, these are psalms that are describing the suffering of David. David was a king who had been rejected by his own, as we already told in Psalm 3, the introduction, where it says this was written when David fled from Absalom, his son. This is a rejection by which David himself is suffering and looking to be crowned and recognized again. But this is far more than just a historic account of one suffering man. Instead, that suffering man is a picture of all of the nation of Israel that is longing as a nation for a promise to be fulfilled, a king to come, and for majesty to be recognized for them. But in the meantime, there will be trials and difficulty and tribulation. I believe that Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are all the depiction of Israel as far as their time of Jacob's trouble, the time of suffering by which they have troubling and heartache and the difficulty that is there. But it's far more than a psalm that means something because of the life of David. This is far more than a psalm that means something because of a nation that is waiting for their king. These are all of God's people. And can I be so bold? This is you. This is you who is awaiting God's deliverance and the final victory that will be granted to you when Jesus comes and make all things new. Essentially, we are hearing the groan of a Christian. The groan of a Christian is saying, how long, O Lord, will they trouble me? How long will my enemies come against me? How long will it be? And while you're asking those questions, how long? This is a psalm that can minister peace to your soul. This is a psalm that can give you rest in the night. Let me just tell you, man, if you are experiencing restless nights, and we all do, if you're a grandparent, you have restless nights because you are so concerned about your grandchildren. Is there any grandparent who is here who can identify with your concerns about your grandchildren? Is there anyone who, as a parent, has the restlessness that your children are going through suffering, difficulty, uncertainty, and while you are concerned about them, you're having sleepless nights where you're filled with all kinds of anxieties and anxious thoughts that are there? Is there any employer that is here or any employee that is now facing a time where there's an uncertainty in your job? There are enemies who are coming against you and trying to come against you. Is there anyone who has the uncertainty as an employee or even as an employer that would come and say, how can I find rest? Let me tell you that when you're in a restless condition and your soul is being troubled so much that sleep is departing from you, let me just tell you that instead of counting sheep, you need to have a conversation. And the conversation that you have that night is a conversation with God. It is a conversation in your own mind with your enemies, those who are troubling you. It is a conversation with yourself, your own heart, your own soul. And finally, it is a conversation with your friends. Even the people around you who are sharing in the trouble and saying, will there ever be good that comes to these people? There are four conversations that are happening in this psalm. There's, first of all, a cry to God. That's in verse 1. There is, second, there is a confrontation of the enemies. That's found in verses 2 and 3. There is a counsel of self, found in verses 4 and 5. And finally, there is a comfort of my friends, a comfort that is found in verses 6 through 8. And it all begins with a cry unto God. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. When you're crying out to God, there are many times that we call upon him and we pour our heart out to him. But when we're calling to him, here are two things you need to remember. You need to remember that when you are crying to God, you are crying to the God of righteousness, and you're calling to the God of relief. When I talk about the God of righteousness, it says this, hear me when I cry, O God of my righteousness. What's it mean that God is the God of my righteousness? Well, I think there's three implications, although there's one that's a primary emphasis. It means this, God is a righteous God. That means that he's holy and he's just. He never does what is wrong. You can trust that the righteous God will always do right concerning you. That he's not going to harm you. He's not going to do you wrong. He's not going to defile you. He is the God of righteousness. But beyond that, he's the God of my righteousness, which means that he is my judge. He is my defender. He is the one who always does what is right about me. Now, there are lots of other people who will do me wrong. There are other people who may treat me unrighteously or not even notice my innocence. But God is the one who pleads my case. But the God of my righteousness is primarily meaning this, that God is the one who provides my righteousness. Anyone who's become a New Testament Christian, anyone who has recognized salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that God is our righteousness. There's a name for God that is even describing that. His name is called Jehovah Tsidkenu. That means that he is the Lord of my righteousness. What does it mean that the Lord is my righteousness? Well, let's just celebrate for a moment. That in a time of trial and need, you need to remember that God is your righteousness in that you are not righteous and you have a need for a righteous standing with God. The Bible makes it so clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible describes your own righteousness when it tells you that we are all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. That means that even the good things that you do are not pleasing to God. That means even the good things, the righteousness that you may perform, is like a filthy rag that is not pleasing to God. You need to be made righteous. So not only is there bad news that you need righteousness, there's good news. And the good news is this, God provides righteousness. The righteousness that we're talking about when he says, you are the God of my righteousness. And when I'm crying out to him, it's a reminder to me that the just shall live by faith. Did you know that there's a righteousness with God that depends not on keeping the law or the righteous requirements of the law? There's a righteousness of God that comes by simple faith. Here's how it works. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. This is called the righteousness of faith. This is called justification. This means that God gives us the gift of righteousness so that, well, here's how it's described in the New Testament terms. God made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. He became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And that means that because of a substitute who took my guilt and shame and sin, a substitute who took all of my sin and all of my penalty, he received my penalty so I could receive his righteous standing. And now I can cry out to God, the God of my righteousness. Let me tell you something. If you don't know the righteousness of God that comes by faith in a substitute, Jesus, who bore your sin, then you will never experience peaceful nights. You will never experience calm in the midst of storm. You will never be able to cry out to God in this kind of confidence until you come to know the God who is your righteousness. And it's as simple as this. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You can be clothed with his righteous standing, not because of your own merit, not because of your own promise, not because of your own reform or your own change. You can be made right with God if you'll simply believe in his provision of your righteousness through Jesus Christ. Can anyone say amen to the righteousness of God by faith in Christ? What a wonderful truth. But we're crying out not only to the God of our righteousness, we're crying out to the God of our relief. Now, the God of our relief says, relieve me in my distress. The distress that he's talking about is being pressed in, being boxed into a corner. He's talking about a tight spot where all of the pressures of life are weighing upon you. The pressures of financial concern, the pressures of family concerns, the pressures of all of life that is squeezing you in. And here's the thing about all those pressures. By the way, I'm going to do just fine with this. I'm going to have to keep touching my ear every once in a while, but I'm doing okay. So we're going to keep plugging away. I want everyone to be able to hear, and I think that this mic is the best way for you to hear. So when we're talking about being pressed in, the pressures of life, the turmoil that is there, the distress that is there, usually that stress comes in and it pressures you and it puts you into a tight spot. But he says, relieve me. The word relieve me, as it's described, is talking about enlarge me. Give me a broader place. Make me bigger. And here's what I want you to know. That when the trials of life enlarge, God is using trials of life to enlarge you so that your life will be enlarged. You can be enlarged through difficulties. Did you know that no one ever grows through, well, no one grows through prosperity. No one grows through luxury and ease. No one grows through times where there's not hardship. All of life is intended for you to know that you only grow when you're being pressed, when you're being distressed, when you're being squeezed in. It is only in time of difficulty that God works to bring relief, to bring victory, to bring hope. So God is the one who gives us this relief, and he gives us this relief in our distress. He enlarges us. Did you know when you're sleeping, when you're concerned, here's what you need to know. God's plan and purpose for you is that he is using even these difficulties to enlarge you, to deliver you, to relieve you, to move all stress from you. You need to be so encouraged because not only do we cry to God, the God of our relief, but not only do we cry to him, we confront our enemies. The confronting of our enemies is described in verses 2 and 3 when he asks this question, how long will you continue? How long will you strive against me? And there's two things that are happening in here. Number one, the harm from the evil, but then also the help of the godly. The harm of the evil is found when he starts and he begins and he describes it by saying, how long will you trouble me? How long will you rise up in futility against me? Here's what I want you to know. No matter what trial you're going through, no matter what hardship it is that you're facing, it is short-lived compared to God's ultimate deliverance. When we're going through difficulty and trouble, here's the promise you need to remember from Romans 8. He says, the suffering of this present world cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. The how long is a reminder to us that whatever it is that you're enduring, it is only for a season. It is only for a time. Joy comes in the morning. Yes, there's a time of difficulty and strife, but you need to ask this question. How long, O my enemies? And so now he's coming to his enemies, the people who've rebelled against him, and he calls them the sons of men. The son of men is a high regard for them that is saying, you that are troubling me are those that are distinguished people. You are majestic. They're the leaders of other people that are around him. It's Absalom and all of the men. It's Ahithophel and others who had risen against him. He has a high regard for them, but as he has a high regard for his enemies, and notice what he's saying. He's not saying, God, strike down my enemies and kill them and destroy them. He's saying, God, deliver them, teach them, guard over them. And as he is moving in this way, he's saying, how futile are all of their efforts against me? The futility of their effort is saying, whatever you want to do against me, let me remind you that God has anointed me toward this task. And while you might try to turn my glory into shame, the ultimate reality is God is the one who has given me glory. God is the one who has exalted me as the king. To turn my glory into shame is a depiction of David saying, my glory is that I'm the king. I am put by God into this place. And yet the shame is you guys are bringing slanderous words against me. You're lying against me. You're trying to remove me from, but all of those efforts are empty. They're futile. God is still going to protect me. So whatever it may be that you come against me with, it is only short-lived. As a Christian, last week I reminded you that we are engaged in a spiritual war. Within this spiritual war, what I want you to remember is that your battle against the devil is short-lived. And he may come against you for a period of time, but his doom is sure. And if his doom is sure, then here's what you need to be remembering. How long will you come against me, O workers of iniquity? Listen, I don't even care about elections that are taking place. But when it comes to political elections, let me tell you. Here's the question you need to ask continually. How long? It's not going to be long that our enemies will try to reign over us and defy God. How long? When it comes to the economy, you have to ask, how long? Ultimately, you may have economic trouble, but it only lasts for a period of time. And all of man's efforts to defy God, they are futile. They are filled with lies. And so now he has a conversation with his enemies that is now confronting them, and he's telling them that their efforts are futile. They're futile because of verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. Perhaps that's a verse that you need to memorize. A verse that you memorize says, know that the Lord has set apart him who is godly. Now, who is godly? Is there anyone who can say, hey, I'm godly, I'm righteous, everyone knows about my life? Wait, we all know that we are all as an unclean thing, that our righteousness is a filthy rag. But we also know that if God is my righteousness, then the God who is my righteousness is always also the God who sets me apart. He's the God who justifies me, but he's also the God who sanctifies me. And if God is continuing his work in my life, then I am able to trust in him and recognize that all of mankind's efforts against me are futile. I'm able to stand because of the help of the godly, and that help is in the name of the Lord. And when the Lord sets me apart for his purpose, it says the Lord will hear when I call to him. I can be sure that God is my hedge, and I can be sure that God hears me. And when God hears me, not only does he hedge me and protect me, he hears me and he knows what my concern is. You need to have a conversation with God when you're troubled at night. You need to have a conversation with your enemies. And that's not even necessarily to write to them or to say them or send an email. Let me just tell you, so many of us write those emails at night that go to our enemy. And while we write those messages that are there, can I encourage you, please don't push the send button. I mean, it just doesn't help to send it, and off it goes, and the next thing you know, you're regretting whatever it is that you had said to whoever your enemy is. Instead, this is a conversation with your enemy that's actually a conversation with yourself on your bed. You've talked to God, and you've remembered that he's the God of righteousness. He's the God who is my refuge. But then I have a conversation with my enemies, and the conversation with my enemies is not a direct confrontation by which somehow I'm rebuking them. It's a conversation that's within myself saying, however long it may be, it's short-lived. My enemies aren't going to ultimately harm me. Ultimately, God is the one who's going to uphold me and defend me. And so let me encourage you, have that conversation with your enemies, but have that conversation in the quietness of the meditations of your heart rather than in the revenge that comes out when you're wanting to strike back at them and lash at them and send them that scathing note. Let this conversation be something that is still in your heart. But within that heart, you have a conversation with yourself, and that conversation with yourself is found in verses 4 and 5 where he says you need to counsel your own soul. And the counseling of your own soul says this, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. These verses and counsel is filled with discipline and is filled with control. The kind of discipline that says be angry, but have an anger that is disciplined. Control your emotions. Now, all of us have stirred emotions in times of difficulty. All of us can be angry. And did you know that your anger is not necessarily sin? As a matter of fact, your feeling anger is part of why you're made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God means that you have intellect, emotions, and will, the ability to think, the ability to feel, the ability to choose, and being created in the image of God, you experience the same emotions he feels. So that he can be grieved, and that's why you feel grieved. He can be joyful, that's why you feel joyful. And he can be angry, and that's why you can be angry. But your anger must be controlled. Your anger must be filled. And if your anger is controlled, he says, be angry and do not sin. I got a simple question for you. When does your anger become sin? When it's against your enemies. Number one, when it's too hot. When it's an outburst of wrath that is leading to some sort of explosive word that is there. Some sort of violent action. That's certainly sinful. But it's also not only sinful when it is too hot. It's also sinful when it is too long. That means that it becomes resentment. Bitterness is something that you're harboring too long. And so he says, be angry and do not sin. Counsel to yourself, number one, take control of your emotions. Now, this is really critical for us as Christians to know that I don't have to be controlled by my emotions. There are an awful lot of people who said, I'm sorry that I said that thing, but I'm sorry, but I was just so angry. Well, wait a second. Here's the counsel to your soul. Be angry, but don't sin. Go ahead and feel the emotion, because that emotion that you're feeling is a God-given emotion. It's a truth that God has given to you. And so it's right to feel emotions, but you are not controlled by your emotions. You control your emotions. I wish some wife would say amen to that. I wish some husband would say amen to that. I wish some parents would say amen to that. You do not have to be controlled by your emotions. You need to discipline, and you need to control your emotions, so that even though you are right to be angry, make sure that you have an anger that is under control, and as a result, make sure that you can be angry and not sin. But it's far more than just controlling your anger. The counsel to yourself is controlling your anger, and it's also controlling your thoughts. Counsel with yourself upon your bed. Take counsel with your heart. He says, meditate within your heart on your bed. Did you know? Are you listening? Did you know that you can control your thoughts? To say that you can control your thoughts is a reminder of what the New Testament says when it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are all kinds of wayward thoughts that come into your mind. There are all kinds of thinking and thoughts that come. And ultimately, the devil, the only weapon that he's truly got against you is a deception. He is going to come and shoot fiery darts at your thoughts. He's going to do everything he can to control your thoughts and to lead you astray in your thoughts. And let me tell you that when your battle is upon your bed and you're stressed out, that's the time to not only control your emotions, that's the time to take control of your thoughts. And to take control of your thoughts is to meditate upon your heart and bring your thoughts captive. Make sure that you're aligning your thoughts with what the Word of God says. Man, there are lots of times when at night the battle is going on with all of my thoughts. The anxieties and concerns. I'm telling you, man, I've made up so many different enemies just in my mind at night with the thoughts that come against me. I've come up with all hopeless thoughts and despair that say, doom is coming in the morning. There is no way that I'm going to be able to survive all of this. But I need to take those thoughts captive, and I need to make sure that I'm meditating within my heart. And this is the counsel to yourself. Control your emotions, number one. Control your thoughts, number two. And control your words, number three. To control your words is when he comes to you and he says, not only take counsel or meditate within your heart, but then he says, and be still. To be still is to be silent, is to be quiet, is to stop talking. Again, let me just tell you, you're in a time of difficulty and heartache, and now is the time for you to just be quiet. Everyone's going to think you're wise if you be silent, but a fool is known as soon as he opens his mouth. And the foolishness happens even in our bed, even when we are speaking out, even when we're speaking against our enemies or our friends or whoever it may be. Sometimes we just need to control our mouth and not speak. Again, man, husbands and wives and children, an awful lot of people here could say amen to that. Because there are some of us who just feel like, well, you know what, it came to my mind and I just blurted it out. Well, stop doing that. Stop letting it just blurt out. If you're controlling your thoughts and if you're controlling your emotions, then you can also control your words, and you don't need to say it just because you think it. Oh my goodness, let me say that again. You don't need to say it just because you think it. And Nancy, if you could remind me of that in about 2 hours, I'd really appreciate that. I'm telling you, man, to have someone who processes things by saying, by speaking, by talking, for me to remember, I don't have to say it just because I think it. There is a time to be still. There's a time to be silent, and this is the place in the quietness of your bed. Have a conversation with your own soul. Add counsel to yourself that says, control your emotions, control your thoughts, control your words, and control your heart. He says, offer sacrifices to God. The offering of sacrifices to God is not to be able to go into a temple and offer a blood sacrifice or a sin offering that is there. It's the sacrifices of God that are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. The controlling of my heart is to come to God with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, the fruit of my lips offering praise to God. Let me tell you something, man. The best thing for you to do in a restless, sleepless night, in the middle of turmoil and difficulty, is not only to talk about God and talk to him about this concern. Hear me, O God, according to your mercy. It's not just to have a conversation with your enemies and tell them that they're efforts are futile, the best thing is to converse with yourself. And as you converse with yourself, here's what you're saying. What you're saying is, I will give thanks unto the Lord, for it is good. At all times, I will let praise come to my life. And the control of your heart is offer thanksgiving and praise to God, even in the midst of difficulty. Offer to him thanksgiving, and then finally, and put your trust in the Lord. This is the control not only of your thoughts, the control of your emotions, not only the control of your heart and the control of your words. This is the discipline of your faith. You see, faith isn't just a gift that God gives to you and say, oh, well, man, that person really has faith. You know where your faith grows? Let me put it this way so you can make sure that I'm getting the right words. You know where your faith will be enlarged? Your faith is enlarged in the pressures of life. In the crucible, when your difficulties enlarge, that is when your faith becomes enlarged. And the discipline and control and growth of your faith is happening in these difficulties by which he says, and trust in the Lord. Now let me just tell you something. This counsel is something you're probably going to have to counsel yourself, because you might not receive that counsel from any of your friends. You know what your friends will be saying? Oh, there is no hope for him. There is no good that's going to come. As a matter of fact, you might have friends and family members who will say, why don't you just curse God and die? And that's why you need to have a conversation with your friends too. That conversation that you're having in the night watches is a conversation with God that calls upon him. It's a conversation with your enemies that confronts them and brings them to the truth. It's a counseling of yourself by which you take control and discipline yourself. But it's also a conversation with your friends. And that conversation with your friends is found in verses 6 through 8. There are many who say, who will show us any good? The ones who are saying, who will show us any good, are not your enemies. These are your friends. These are the people that are out with David in the middle of the wilderness. And as they're out with David in the middle of the wilderness, they're saying, can there be any good that's going to come from this? Can there be any hope? We don't have any food. We don't have any lodging. We don't have any shelter. We don't have any weapons to defend ourselves. Many are those who are rising up against us. And even your friends many times are saying, just give up and put an end to all of it. Has anyone experienced that a little bit? This world is filled with pessimists, cynics, the woe-sayers, the ones who say, it is over, it is finished, it is done. And when all of those friends are the ones who are not speaking any kind of comfort to you, that is when you need to speak to them, and you just need to say, of course there will be good to come. Because I'm going to say, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Do you know what that says in verse 6? That is a priestly blessing found in the book of Numbers that says, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may he give you peace. When David was alone in the wilderness, far removed from the temple, there were no priests to offer that benediction and that blessing. So instead, he had to pronounce that upon other people, and he says, the Lord has blessed us, and he has caused the face of his light to shine upon us. I was thinking, when I came in today, I was thinking, man, you know, wouldn't that be dramatic if, as dark as it is, and I don't know why it's a little bit darker in here than it is usually, but as dark as it is, wouldn't it be dramatic if, as soon as I say, may the Lord bless us and keep us and cause his face to shine upon us, wouldn't that be dramatic if all of a sudden, boom, those lights come on? Now, I didn't design it that way, and they're still not coming on, so there's no miracle that's going to happen today. But wouldn't it be dramatic that if in your darkness and in your darkest place of your soul, you could just shine yourself and remind yourself that, wait a second, there is a goodness that God has, and that goodness that I'm going to enjoy is not just good circumstances. It's the light of God's face and his presence. It is his benediction. It is his blessing. That's what I'm longing for more than anything else. May the Lord shine upon us. The conversation with his friends is not only about God's goodness. The conversation with his friends is about God's gladness. Notice what he says in verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and their wine increased. Now, you know when most people are glad? When grain increases and when wine increases, when there's an abundance, when you get a paycheck, when everything's going well. Most people experience gladness when there are happy circumstances. But here's what he's saying. God gives me a gladness that transcends life circumstances. And this is a gladness that does not depend upon corn in the barn. This is a gladness that depends upon Christ in the heart. And when Christ is in your heart, he brings a joy and a gladness that transcends the the circumstances and the difficulty and the hardship. And it says, he has given me more gladness than all of those who are abounding, those who are experiencing prosperity. You see, this gladness is not just a gladness that depends upon outward circumstances. This is a gladness that depends upon the inward condition of the heart. And that inward condition says, God gives me goodness, according to the light of his countenance. God gives me gladness because he's the one who transcends my difficulties and hardship. And God is my guard. Not only do I remind my friends about God's goodness, not only do I remind my friends about God's gladness, but I also remind my friends about the guard that is over me. And that is verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep because you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'm not depending upon my guardians and the 30 valiant men that are guarded around me. I'm not depending upon the shelter that is the palace. He's not in the palace. He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's in under the cover of darkness. He only has the canopy of God that is with him. And he's saying, you alone are my guard, Lord. And because you guard me, I will lie down in peace and I will sleep because you cause me to dwell in safety. That's a miracle. That's peace in the midst of a storm. That is the peace of God that transcends all understanding, that's guarding over your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, so that you don't have to be anxious about anything. But in prayer and supplication, you can make your requests known unto God. Let me tell you something. As the people of God today who are waiting, longing for the consummation of Christ's promise, his coming in power and great glory, bringing a new heaven and a new earth, for those of us that are longing for that, in the meantime, there's suffering that we're experiencing. And within that suffering, we need to have some daily, nightly conversations with ourselves, nightly conversations with God. This conversation that we just read about is far better than the greatest sleeping pill you could ever find. This conversation is far better than any kind of counting sheep. This conversation is crying out to God because he's the God of my righteousness, the God of my relief. Crying out and confronting my enemies because all of their efforts are futile and God is still on my side. And what can man do unto me? That is a conversation I need to have with my enemies. I need to counsel myself so that I take control of my thoughts, take control of my emotions, take control of my words, take control of my heart and where it is, take control of all of these things and discipline my faith in God. And within that, I need to have a conversation even with some of my friends. The conversation with my friends that says, yeah, things may be dark, but God is going to shine light upon us. He is going to demonstrate his goodness to us. And well, if I trust and delight in the Lord, there is nothing that is able to take me away from him. Can I tell you how often I have to have that conversation with myself? If I did it hourly, it'd be 24 times a day. It takes more than hourly. This is a conversation I need to repeat with myself over and over and over again. And when you are awakened in a restless, sleepless night filled with anxieties and concerns, that being awakened is a call to this psalm so that your soul can be healed and balmed in that time of need. God doesn't promise you luxury and ease. He's not promising you a deliverance from all of your hardship. He is telling you that he'll give peace to a weary soul. And so that if you'll look into him and rest in him, he will allow you to sleep even in spite of all the anxious thoughts that are around you. Oh, my friends, we need to have a conversation with ourselves. And maybe that conversation needs to begin with words like this. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Maybe it begins with these words of praise and adoration. Let's bow together. Lord, as we come now to a few songs that remind us that you are our peace and our strength. As we come to express our hope and our rest and our delight in you, we just ask, Lord, that in all of these things that we can have that conversation with you that cries out to you, a conversation with ourselves that takes counsel, and that even today we'd be able to find rest for our weary souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay